I'm quite ready for that one. Okay. Yeah, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the first service of 2021. All right. Yeah, it's awesome. I cannot think of a better way to start out the new year than to make a commitment to begin regularly attending church, whether that's here in person or watching online. So if you have your Bible, grab it, open it to 1 John, not John, 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 2 here in a sec, but before we get there, I have a few announcements to make, so hopefully I will not lose you during this time. A few weeks ago, it might have been a month now, we received a thank you card, and I just wanted to make sure I made it aware to you all this morning. It says this: "Dear church family, words cannot express the love and appreciation we have for you. You have shown the love of Jesus in so many ways. Tim had a year-long illness, and you have blessed us with many prayers, meals, calls and texts, acts of service such as mowing our lawn, and many other blessings. Thank you so much for your kindness and love. May God bless you." And that is from Miss Sarah Parker. So, Miss Sarah, we are still praying for you and during this time, and I just want to make you guys aware that of her appreciation of your kindness shown to her during this very difficult time in her life. Announcement number two. Everyone say this Saturday. Yeah, this upcoming Saturday. Can you believe it's already January 3rd? This upcoming Saturday, January 9th. Kelly's back in the back. Kelly, our very own Kelly. Raise your hand. Yeah. All right. Here in a few weeks, Kelly is going to be getting married. I can't believe it. I'm old, right? I remember when Kelly was a young gal upstairs, you know, I don't know, I'm old, okay, let's just put it that way. She's getting married, and next Saturday we are going to have a wedding shower for her up here at the building. Real fast, are guys invited? I never asked. Yeah, this is not a guy thing, is it? No, I didn't think so. I didn't know if Jacob needed backup. That's all I'm saying. So anyway, wedding shower up here at the buildings this Saturday at 10 a.m. Encourage everyone to wear masks, and we'll have social distancing, all that good stuff, but we just want to show some love to Kelly as she begins this journey. And last but not least, this week, our small groups kick back off. That's right. We have two of them. The group that Corey and I lead, our group called it Mindful Mondays. It kind of birthed out of a study that we are doing. And guess what? We meet every Monday night at 7 o'clock online. And the first series we're going to cover is called Take Back Your Life. And hopefully we have this little one-minute promo I'm going to show everyone. So
I think one of the things that we all feel, if we're honest, is that we're stuck where we are and that we're always going to be here. What I think God wants you to see is that with what you have now, the life you have now, the marriage you have now, can become brand new. In my book, Take Back Your Life, I've given all of my war notes, all of the correspondence from my own struggle to take back my life, so that hopefully my hindsight can become your foresight. The reason I wrote the book and put the video study together was for you to have some helpful handles to take your life back from the things that are holding you back, so that you can forge ahead into all that God has for you.
All right, so if you want to join us and be a part of our group, email me at pastor@newheightsowasso.church because I'll send you the link of where you can join and all that information. We have a great time on Monday nights. And the second group is led by John and Rachel Stoles. They call theirs Wonderful Wednesdays. And can you guess when they meet? That's right, Thursday nights. Just kidding. Yeah, Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock. And here's a little promo about their next study.
Think about the last time someone put you on the spot and questioned what this whole Christianity thing is all about. Maybe they ask you why it even matters if you go to church or if God is everywhere. When's the last time you saw a social media post questioning the validity of the Bible, asking how could a book written thousands of years ago to an ancient world possibly have any bearing on your life today? When's the last time you ask yourself, does God even care that this is happening to me right now? I mean, like, where is he? Do you feel unsettled by questions like this? Well, you're not alone. As a pastor, I hear these kinds of questions all the time, from longtime Christians even. Most Christians admit we don't know what we really believe, and most of us are pretty intimidated with trying to read the Bible. We stick to the Psalms or even verses found on a coffee mug. My heart with this Bible study is to give you the confidence to know what you believe deep down in your heart and to help you dig into Scripture to see for yourself the biblical foundation for those beliefs. I've also included tools honed over decades of pastoring to help you develop a daily habit of spending time in God's Word, renewing your mind so that your thoughts will be more closely matched to the thoughts of Christ. It's not enough to know what you think you're supposed to believe, to know the pat answers to these questions. Jesus calls us to live differently. Living differently starts with a deep, gut-level conviction that you know what you believe and why it matters.
All right. So if you want to hop in with them on their group on Wednesday nights, email John at associatepastor@newheightsowasso.church so he can send you a link to join and be a part of that. Either way, I want to encourage everyone to join one or even both groups. I had an individual tell me last week that they were probably going to try out both groups. I can't tell you or stress to you enough how important our Mindful Monday group has been to Corey and myself, even in those times, and I know you're going to be shocked by this, even in those times when we didn't want to be apart. Yes, your pastor and his wife, there are times where we were like, oh, we got to do this again. I don't feel it. And in those moments, that's usually when we need it the most. I mean, in those moments, that's when God shows up and we're encouraged and we're like, at the end of it, we're always like, man, I'm so glad we did this. So I'm sure John and Rachel can say the same thing. So let's start 2021 off on the right spiritual foot. Amen. Yeah, amen. So now back to 1 John. So last week, we kicked off this series called Approve It, and basically what the series is getting at is that if you say you're a Christian, if you say you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you should be able to prove it by your life. And the reason why we're looking at the letter of 1 John is that John gives us practical ways in which we can know we are saved. If you recall, at Christmas time when we were talking about the light of the world, we looked at his gospel, the gospel of John. And at the end of his gospel, he writes why he wrote his gospel. He says something to the extent, and I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, I'm writing this so you can be saved, so that you can believe. So if John wrote his gospel so that you could be saved, know how you can be saved, that you can believe, his letters, this especially in 1 John, he wrote them so that you can know you are saved, know that you do in fact believe. And he does so by returning to these three questions over and over again in his letter. The first one is this: do I believe the right things about Jesus? And what we said last Sunday is that we call this the theological test. The second one is, do I obey the commands of God? And we call this the moral test. And finally, he asked the question, or we should ask ourselves, do I love others? Or can we pass this ethical test? So theological test, moral test, and ethical test. And last Sunday, like I said, we looked at this theological test. Do I believe the right things about Christ? Do I believe he was fully God? Do I believe that he was fully human? Do I believe what God says about sin in my life? And if you cannot answer yes to any of those questions that I just rattled off to you, if you can't prove that you believe those things, that you answered those things in the affirmative by your lifestyle, by how you live. And I know this is going to sound really strong, but I'm going to say it anyway out of love and concern about you and where you're going to spend your eternity. I'm here to tell you, if you cannot answer those in the affirmative and prove it by your lifestyle, you're not saved. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but it's not me saying it, it's Scripture saying it. I'm just relaying the message. But let's say you not only can answer those questions in the affirmative, and your life also bears that out. How else can you know if you are saved? Well, let's take a look at it then. John's going to tackle it. Here we go. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3. Here's what John writes. And by this we know that we have come to know him. We're going to stop right there for a second. And that word know in that verse right there is the Greek word gnosko. It's much like its Hebrew counterpart, yada. And if you're a big Seinfeld fan, you know they always say yada, 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 right? You know, you know, you know. And its Hebrew counterpart, yada, it means to know experientially. Through personal experience. That's what gnosko means. It is the same word that Mary used, and we covered it in Luke chapter 1. Listen to what she says to the angel in verse number 34. And Mary said, how will this be since, and my translation says, since I am a virgin. You may have a note in your translation, but in the King James Version, it says, how can this be since I do not know, gnosko, a man? So back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, experience him, know him on a personal level. Here's what John says. If we keep his commandments, whoever says, I know him, i.e., I am a Christian, I am a believer, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, that person is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Wow. How can you know if you are saved? John says last week, it's simple. Look to Christ and his atoning work on your behalf. And now he adds here in verses 3-5, you know you are saved. How? If you keep his commands. And this idea of keeping, it really conveys the idea of guarding. Right? At Christmas time, many of you probably got money for Christmas. And guess what? You guard that money with your life. You're constantly, okay, where did I have it? All right, it's in my wallet. All right, got check. My wallet's in my, okay, I got it. Some of you, if you're like me, you'll check your account daily online. Because why? You want to guard, you want to protect your finances from hackers or thieves or whatever. You're wanting to keep your money. And this is the idea that John is getting at here, is that if you say you're a Christian, you're going to keep, you're going to guard, you're going to protect what God says you should do. You're going to keep it like a precious treasure. And as you do this, there's a promise that your love for him grows. It is perfected. So the more you know him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you know him. It's the same exact thing that happens in a godly marriage. I know this is going to come as a surprise to maybe some of you, but do you know that I love Corey more now than I did 19 and a half, yes, a half, years ago? The more that I have come to know her, the more I love her. And the more I love her, the greater desire that I have is to know her. And what John is getting at here, it's the same exact thing with our relationship with the Father. Because God's ultimate goal with you and with me is not just so that we can have a get out of hell free card. It's not just so that you can be saved and go to heaven. No, God saved you. God redeemed you so that you may have a relationship, an experiential relationship with Him. Gnosko, to know. And as you grow in your relationship with Him, you become more like Him. Keep reading in verse number 5. By this we may know, gnosko, that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him, i.e., whoever says I'm a Christian, whoever says I love Christ, Jesus is my homeboy, however you want to put it, whoever says these things ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You see, church, you and I have a moral obligation for our walk to match our talk. If we are going to truly abide in Him, it means that you will live, you will walk like Christ. Simply put, His life now becomes your life. Christ's example now becomes your example. His goals are now your goals. And the amazing thing about all this is that you cannot do it on your own strength. It's only by abiding in Him that we can even accomplish that. Remember what Christ said back in John chapter 15. Where did he say in verse number 4? He says this, "Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. Because I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do what? Nothing. No thing. So do you believe the right things about Christ? Can you pass that theological test? Yes, check mark. Okay. Do you obey? Do you keep? Do you guard the commands of God? Do you treat them as a treasure in your life? Can you pass the moral test? Check. Okay. Yeah. You might be asking yourself at this point, how can you even know if you pass those tests? Well, the answer is simple. Does your life look like that of Christ? And now John will turn our attention to the third and final test, do you love others? Look at verse number 7 in 1 John chapter 2. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So now John is going to narrow his focus when he's talking about guarding, keeping, obeying the commands of God. And he narrows it down to one specific command, and it's the command to love. The interesting thing is he doesn't use the word love until we get to verse number 10. And he says here, starting out in verse number 7, he says, this is not a new command, it's an old command. And in fact, it's a command that goes all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, all the way back to the time of Moses. But however, at the same time, even though it's an old command, at the same time, it's also a new command. It takes on a new character. Why? Because Christ has come. The Son has been revealed. And in Christ, that command to love others, even as you love yourself, it's strengthened, it's deepened, it's expanded, and it's given a depth of meaning and understanding never seen before His first advent. And for John, I believe, I don't know this for sure, I haven't talked to him personally, but for John, I believe, is that this love for others is really what draws the strongest contrast between those who are saved and those who are not. Look at verse number 9. Whoever says he is in the light, i.e., I'm a Christian, I love Christ, Jesus is my one and only. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you are saved, if you say that you are in the light, yet you continually, habitually, so don't get me wrong. Are you tracking with me? I'm not saying there's going to be times where people get on your nerves. Every wife in the house should say amen, right? There's going to be times when people grate up against you. There's going to be times when people do things that you don't like or hurt your feelings, and you're just like, oh, I can't stand them. That's called being human. All of us go through it. None of us are perfect. That doesn't mean you're not saved, all right? Are you tracking with me? What Scripture is getting at is that if you habitually, continually hold on to that hatred, only one conclusion can be drawn: that you are not saved. Again, I know it's strong, but it's Scripture, and I tell it to you, tell it to me, out of love for you. It's time that we start preaching the truth in our churches again, because I'm here to tell you there are going to be a multitude of people that are going to come before Christ, and he's going to say, depart from me, because I never knew, gnosko, you. If you hate your brother or sister, you are in darkness, i.e. you are spiritually dead. John adds that you walk, you live habitually in the darkness. In fact, you don't even know where you're going. And tragically, John says, you are blind. You don't even see it. That's why I believe that you need to be in a small group. It's why I believe a lot of times people aren't in a small group. Because in a small group, there's nowhere to hide. I'll just give you a heads up. If you want to be a part of our small group, we start out every meeting, what's going on? Tell us about what happened in your week. We're holding each other accountable, because the person who's often most blinded to their situation is you. And it takes someone outside of your situation to confront you. So if you're saying to yourself, listen, hear this. If you're saying to yourself, well, I don't really have time to be in a small group, or really I don't get anything out of a small group, anything, I'm here to tell you those thoughts are not coming from the Holy Spirit. The enemy wants you to stay in darkness. And as you can see here in verse 12, as if almost on cue, it's almost as if John can feel people getting depressed right now. It's almost as if John can feel these people are getting hit in the gut and having to do a really check on where they're at spiritually. John provides some encouragement to those who may be feeling that way. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this now. Even though that John may have in his mind spiritual maturity, not chronological age, because he's going to say things like new believers, maturing believers, older believers, children, young men, fathers, okay? We don't skip over these verses if we don't think we're part of that group. Because what he says to these individual groups, it applies to everyone. So if you consider yourself a child, just because he's talking about the fathers doesn't mean, oh, I don't have to pay attention. He's not talking to me. So here we go. Verse 12. He says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's awesome. He begins with the basic foundational truth of Christianity. We have been forgiven of our sins for Jesus's name. We talked about it over Christmas, did we not? Remember what the angel told Joseph back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21? He says this, the angel tells him, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, right? Joseph didn't hear Jesus, that's Latin, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their what? From their sins. Jesus is the one that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He is the one who is faithful to forgive the sins of those who trust him. Look at verse 13, and we're going to skip around here in a second. Look at verse 13. He turns to the fathers. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know, there's that word again, gnosko, because you know him who is from the beginning. Isn't that awesome? That you and I have the ability not to just know facts about God, that we can experience him, we can have a relationship with our Creator. He repeats the same thing at the end of verse 13. He says this, skip that one sentence, verse 13 at the end, I write to you, children, because you know gnosko, the Father, and then he says it again in verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know gnosko him who is from the beginning. And the beauty of these statements that John is saying and giving to us today is that there's simplicity. Because no longer is God our enemy. Do you know at one time you were an enemy of God? But because of his sacrifice that Christ made, we now have come to know gnosko him as Father. He's no longer our enemy. He's our Father. So after addressing the fathers and the children, John now turns to those young in the faith, those young men. Go back to the middle of verse 13. He says, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then skip to the end of verse 14. I write to you, young man, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Did you catch that? He tells them that they are strong, the word of God abides in them, resides in them, and they have overcome the evil one. There's no doubt in my mind, after all these years of being in church and having that personal relationship with Christ, that the only way that you are strengthened and have the ability to overcome the evil one is because of what Christ did on the cross and the Word of God. It's the only way. And I believe that there's a reason why those are really the only two ways, Christ's atoning work on the cross and the Word of God, because the enemy will accuse you on one hand, and then on the other hand, he'll try to tempt you. There used to be a saying that was going around when I was growing up, back in the day when I was a kid, right? That anytime Satan reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. And what the enemy tries to do is that he tries to come and he tries to remind you of what you've done in your past. That's why he's called the accuser. And anytime the enemy does that to you or to me, guess what we lean on? We don't say things like, Yes, he's a liar. You could say he's a liar. But why is he a liar? It's because of what Christ did on the cross. My debt has been paid. My sin has been forgiven. So it's not because of who I am and how great I am and how great I look. It's all because of Christ. And so when the enemy comes to accuse me of my past or my sin, all I have to do is point to the cross. That's it. He has nothing, Romans 8:1. He has nothing to which he can condemn you of. And then on the flip side of the coin, he accuses you, but he also tries to tempt you. And guess what you do when the enemy tries to tempt you to sin? You use the Word of God. You turn to the Word of God. Now remember, this is all in the context of what we're talking right now of love. Of loving specifically your brother, loving your sister. But there's one thing that John's going to wrap up as he's finishing up this little test that he's given to everyone. There's one thing that he tells everyone that they are not to love. You know, there's things that you are not to love. Oh, I just love everyone and everything. No, that's not scripture. This is what John says that we are told not to love. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, I believe, even though I just made that statement about 10 seconds ago, I believe John, when he's using this world, the word world, he's not talking about God's creation. He's not talking about the earth. He's not even talking about the people that Christ died for, those who may be lost. Yes, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. I believe when John says this, when he says, do not love the world or the things in the world, what he's talking about is the culture, the mindset that goes contrary to what God's word says. He's telling us as believers, if you call yourself a Christian, that you are not to love, you are not to idolize those things, those values, those behaviors that are contrary to God's word. Why? Because look, he tells them why. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I.e., you're not saved. Because that's what you really need, is the love of the Father in your heart. Colossians tells us in 1 verse 16, all things were created by Him and what? For Him. And you need this because this is what you were created for. Sure, you were created to have specific likes and talents and gifts, and I'm going to do this thing with my life, and I have this skill set, so that means I'm going to be a professional NBA basketball player, whatever that may be. But ultimately, the purpose of why you were created, why you have breath in your lungs, is for Him. You were created by Him and for Him. And what John says is that if you love the world, if you continually chase after those things, those values that the world values, John says the love of the Father is not in you. And this is why Satan has been using the same three temptations from the very get-go. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, number one, the desires of the eyes, number two, and the pride of life, number three, is not from the Father, but is what is from the world. And so John says, gives the believers a picture of saying, these are the enemy's tactics. This is what the enemy is going to try to do to distract you, to get you off course, to rob you of God's love in your life, and to get you to love the things of the world. He says, number one, the desires of the flesh. And that desire of the flesh appeals to your appetite. It's your tendency, it's your bent to fulfill natural desires in an ungodly way. So God gave you the desire to enjoy food. I love me a good hamburger. Amen? I love that. I mean, it's, and when they just get enough red in it, you know, just that right cook versus redness still in it, right? Are you with me? No, some people are. It's delicious. Love it. But if I'm not careful, I will take that desire and use it in an ungodly way. The Bible has a word for it. It's called gluttony. And there are other natural desires. I'm not going to go spend all morning talking about them, but there are other natural desires that God has given to us, that they are good, that they are holy, that because of our flesh, because of our sin nature, we try to fulfill them in an ungodly way. The desire of the flesh appeals to your appetite. Listen. And you're given that desire, that unnatural bent, that desire of the flesh, because you are sinful. Listen. Hear me. You are not sinful because you sin. You sin because you are sinful. Okay? Does that make sense? You're not sinful because you sin. You sin because you are sinful. It's a bent that we have. And the enemy tries to take that bent and use it to rob you of God's love in your life, the desires of the flesh. He also says the desires of the eyes. You know the desires of your eyes? If the flesh was to appeal to your appetite, the eyes that deal or appeal to your affections. I like what this one commentator said. He said, the eyes are windows to the soul by which sinful desires enter in. Wow. The eyes are the windows to your soul in which sinful desires enter in. It's why Jesus would say back in Matthew chapter 5, you heard that it said, do not commit adultery. You remember how he finishes out? He goes, but I tell you, everyone who even looks, I'm going to say it as a person, a lot of times the guys get beat up, rightfully so. But a person, women have this affection as well. If you just look at a person and lust for that person, Jesus said, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Desire of the flesh appeals to your appetite. The eyes appeal to your affection. And he says, the pride of life appeals to your ambitions. It talks about the person who glorifies himself or herself rather than God. You make an idol of your stuff. You make an idol of your career, your achievements, or your social standings. And like I said earlier, it's the same three tactics the enemy has been using from Genesis chapter 3. I'll just listen to what Genesis 3:6 says. It's not on the screen, but just listen. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, saw lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and then he ate. And we have been paying their price ever since. It's the same three tactics the enemy tried to use when he tempted Christ, but in Christ, Christ overcame them. The devil told him, tell this stone to become bread. That's the lust of the flesh, the appetite. Then he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes. And then finally, he takes Christ to the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil challenged him. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone, the pride of life. And these three desires, what John says, does not come from the Father, but it comes from the world. Not only that, as John's going to wrap up here, the world is passing away and these three desires with it. Look at verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What remains? What lasts? What endures? The answer is the one who continually, habitually does the will of God. And John says this individual, this person abides continually forever. So do you want to live forever? John says, then abide in him. Walk as he walked. Loved as he loved. Or do you love the things of the world? Do you find yourself continually chasing after the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life? Do you have love for your brother or sister, or do you find yourself continually hating them? Do you obey and guard and treasure the commands of God? Do you keep them? Do you live them out in your life? John says, the one who does those things, they will live forever. And church, I'm here to tell you, this is why I love communion. It's your opportunity, it's our opportunity, our chance to realign our lives with that of Christ. It's our chance, our opportunity to say, okay, Spirit, I hear your voice in my heart, and I hear you're telling me that I'm off over here. Spirit, help me get back over here. Help me walk as you walked. And as he does that, as he reveals those things in us, listen, we plead the blood of Christ over us to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And John told us last week, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So this morning, as we partake of communion, examine your life. Examine your ways. Do you believe the right things about Christ? Do you obey, keep the commands of God? And do you love others? The three questions will be revisited over and over again as we go through this letter. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we start out the year 2021, where the world makes New Year's resolutions. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But embedded in that is a spiritual truth, and that is new beginnings and new life. And the only way we can have those new beginnings and new life is not just because of we make a statement. It's only because of you, Holy Spirit. It's only because of you, Jesus, and the sacrifice that you made on the cross. And so this first Sunday of 2021, we want to get started off on the right foot, and we ask your forgiveness. We plead the blood, Lord Jesus, your blood over our hearts and our souls. That you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you make us white as snow. And may we, on this day, through you, because apart from you, we can do nothing. As we leave this place, strengthened by you, may we walk as you walk. May our lives be able to prove what we say and what we believe. So, Father, in these next few moments, not only do we want you to reveal in us, not condemnation, but conviction, reveal in us those areas of our life that are not holy, not right with you, but Father, we want to use this time as well to love on you, to gnosko you, to know you, to experience you. So Father, fill us with your presence, for it's in your precious Son's name I pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. As each and every week, as we've done, dismissed by rows, and you just come up one row at a time to partake of the elements. If you want to take the elements and go back to your seat, you may do so as well. I love you guys.